I invite you to turn with me this morning for our scripture reading to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, as we read together the familiar parable of the Good Samaritan, as it is called. It's not our purpose this morning to consider this parable in depth. Lord willing, maybe one day we will do that, but we read that in connection with the next beatitude. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy, from Matthew 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25. Hear now the word of the Lord. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which one of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. May God add his blessing for the reading and consideration of his word this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you have Christian birthmarks? The birthmarks of a Christian. Now, boys and girls, I suspect that you know what a birthmark is. You know that it is some sort of an identifying mark that you may have somewhere on your body, a mark that is unique to you. Birthmarks come in different shapes and sizes and different shades of color. There are some that are more visible than others. Some are less visible. Maybe you have one, maybe you don't. I have one, if you haven't noticed. I have one right here in a very visible spot on the left side of my neck, right behind and below my ear, nice and red for everyone to see. But all Christians, you see, have multiple birthmarks. The multiple birthmarks of being born again, namely the Beatitudes. As we have said from the beginning of our consideration, the Beatitudes are characteristics that describe the character of the citizen of the kingdom, that describe the believer, the child of God. These birthmarks, in essence, create a portrait of the Christian life and what describes it. And as we have said also from the very beginning, that all believers have every single one of these Beatitudes in their life to some degree. And one of the birthmarks that really stands out as its effect is visible, as it is clearly experienced by others, and as it is clear proof of Christ living in the believer, is the birthmark of mercy. The kingdom citizen, the child of God who knows his bankruptcy because of sin, who knows that he deserves nothing from the hand of God, who knows that he deserves only to be left in his misery and to suffer hell for all eternity. And the one who hates sin and mourns because of it, the one who is hungry and thirsty for, desires righteousness, cannot help then but to be naturally exercising mercy. Oh, not to be noticed, not to be given praise by men, not to in some way benefit from others, but for the glory of God, that others may be pointed to Him. so that as Jesus says later on, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. As kingdom citizens, beloved, we are to be exercising mercy, first of all, to relieve misery. Secondly, without excuse. And thirdly, as a thankful response. First of all, exercising mercy to relieve misery. Sometimes we say that where mercy is needed, misery already exists. Someone is miserable, and that is the aim of mercy, to relieve that misery, to relieve them of that misery. Maybe a definition will help us to understand this a bit, especially as mercy is distinguished from grace. Now, in Scripture, oftentimes, mercy and grace are used interchangeably. They are synonymous, used to stand for the same thing. But there is a distinction. Indeed, they go together, as I hope we will see. But there is a distinction, as the commentators agree. For example, grace, we may say, is a loving response when love is undeserved. It is receiving that which is not deserved. Mercy is a loving response prompted by misery and helplessness. Grace is especially associated with men in their sin. Mercy is associated with people, men in their misery, the consequences of sin. As well, grace deals with sin and guilt itself and extends pardon. It extends forgiveness. Mercy deals, in a sense, with what can be seen. The result of sin, the pain, the misery, and the distress that it brings. And therefore, just as grace extends pardon and forgiveness, mercy extends relief. And beloved, therefore, mercy means to recognize another's struggles, difficulties, hardships, and the misery that these things produce, and to be moved to pity, to be moved to have sympathy and to compassion for them. Yet mercy does not end simply with a feeling. There's nothing sympathetic about that at all, but it includes action. In fact, in our text, the word for merciful has the idea of being actively compassionate. We see that in the details of mercy. Its aim is to do all that one can to relieve another of the consequences of sin in their lives, whether it's consequences because of their own sin or consequences because they have been sinned against, like the man in the parable, or simply because of the consequences, the effects of sin in this world that we all deal with, sometimes some of us in greater measure than others, but we all deal with them. But mercy, then, is the complete opposite of cruelty. Cruelty is to ignore one in their misery, to forget one, to turn your back on one, to shun them. You see, beloved, mercy is a divine necessity. It is not an option in the Christian life. But mercy flows necessarily from hungering and thirsting for righteousness. In Micah 6, verse 8, we read, "He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." The psalmist in Psalm 37, 21 says, "The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously," including giving mercy, being merciful. Paul in Colossians 3 says we are to be clothed with compassion and kindness. The aim of mercy is to do all that one can to relieve another of their misery because of the consequences of sin in their lives. And the accomplishment of it then is to actually seek to do that, to actively seek to fulfill that aim. And I believe it's summarized well in this quote that I came upon that says this: mercy is more than kindness. It includes kindness, to be sure, but mercy is more than kindness. And the quote goes on, "Kindness is a friend calling when you are well." Mercy is a friend calling when you are sick. Kindness is a friend calling when you are well. Mercy is a friend calling when you are sick. And this compassion of the merciful one makes his or her very own, the case or the circumstance or the situation of the suffering one. As John Calvin says, Christ says that those are happy who are not only prepared to endure their own afflictions, but to take a share in the affliction of others, who assist the wretched, who willingly take part with those who are in distress, to actually enter into the suffering of another and to make it your very own. One of the easiest illustrations I believe we can give, as the Bible says, is to weep with those who weep. And we're not short on scriptural examples. A couple of weeks ago, we used all three of these examples that I'm going to give. But think again of Abraham and Lot. We know that Lot took for himself the good pasture ground. He left Abraham with the rotten pasture ground. But when Lot and his family and all of his possessions were carried off by the invaders, Abraham didn't snicker and say, all right, now it's my turn. He's getting what his selfish greediness deserved. No, he had mercy on him. He went after him and he rescued him. When Joseph's brothers were literally at the mercy of Joseph, those who had wanted to, who had hated him and wanted him dead and sold him, Joseph himself too, he didn't laugh under his breath. He didn't say, it's my turn. They're gonna get what they deserve. No, he had mercy on them. When Aaron and Miriam rose up against Moses because of Moses' place in the sight of God, and Miriam was struck with leprosy, Moses too did not say, well, tough luck, you're getting what you deserve. What did he do? He got on his knees before the Lord and he prayed on her behalf. He was merciful. And especially the Good Samaritan, beloved. The Good Samaritan didn't stand there and complain about the social failure of the priest and the Levite and say, you guys, you didn't fulfill your duty. That's part of your job description. But instead, at his own inconvenience, at his own expense, he got his hands dirty. He took care of the injured man's needs from start to finish. He is truly an example of mercy, getting down on your hands and knees, beloved, and doing what you can to relieve misery and restore dignity to one whose life has been broken by the consequences of sin. And of course, the greatest example for us, demonstrated by our Lord Jesus Christ as he walked this earth. He fed the multitudes because, as the Bible says, he had compassion on them. They were like sheep without a shepherd. He cast out demons, those tormentors of Satan. In Matthew chapter 12, we read that many followed him and he healed all their sick, those who were afflicted by the consequences of sin in this world, in their bodies. He healed them. He fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. He did not break bruised reeds, but he healed them. He did not quench men whose lives were dimly burning wicks, but he fanned them. He fanned the flame of their lives. He encouraged them. He brought them to himself. And of course, the ultimate example for you and me, his work accomplished on our behalf. He took upon himself that which we rightly deserved, that we might be saved. Beloved, Christians will be exercising mercy to some degree, active compassion. Not perfectly, but it's a part of the character of the kingdom citizen. As Paul says in Galatians 6, verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of God. In many ways, we are good at that. But in some ways, I think it might be easier for us at times to show mercy to people we don't know. For example, helping those who are the victims of natural disasters, and rightly so, we are to be merciful, to extend help. But sometimes I think it's easier for us to extend mercy to people we don't even know than to extend it to each other, those with whom we sit side by side in the congregation of believers within this family. Maybe because we know each other too well. Maybe because we have judgmental attitudes toward each other at times. Maybe because we think that the other doesn't deserve it. But indeed, beloved, we have many opportunities. The bulletin always is filled, and the prayer posting lists and the prayer line lists the sick and those who are mourning, those who are going through difficult times. And we are aware, at least many of us, of the needs of one another within the congregation, needs for a variety of reasons. Some needs that are ongoing, other needs that are temporary. And you see, beloved, mercy can be practiced by many means, not just handing out money, but also by words of encouragement, also by a visit, or by bringing a meal, or by offering transportation. And if you literally have nothing that you can give, then by your tears or a hug. Sometimes that's all that is needed. Just a hug. Boys and girls, do you ever see one at recess with no one to play with? Or do you ever see one at lunchtime with no one to eat with? Do you ever see one who doesn't seem to have any friends or very many at all, or another who may be picked on or bullied? You see, if you enter into the loneliness of that one, guess what happens? They're not lonely anymore. And you have a new friend. There should be no lonely, loveless, friendless, picked on children or young people or anyone in the church, at school, at recess. As one commentator says, we must have compassion on the souls of others and help them. We must have pity on the ignorant and instruct them. We must have pity on the careless and warn them. Pity on those in a state of sin and snatch them. Notice it's not only to help out others with regard to physical needs, but spiritual needs. Those who are struggling with sin, maybe besetting sins, we are called to come alongside of them, to show them their sin. You see, being merciful does not mean to overlook the sin of another. Again, being merciful means, mercy means to not receive that which is deserved. We all deserve not to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We all deserve not to be confronted in our sin. We all deserve not to be told that there is hope. But we are called to come alongside of those who are struggling in sin and show mercy by reminding them of the way and the truth in the life. The quote goes on, we are to show compassion have compassion on those in sorrow and comfort them. We are to have compassion on those in want and supply them. We are to have compassion on those less advantaged and not take advantage. Exercising mercy to relieve misery, but also secondly, exercising mercy without excuse. You see, beloved, one who is merciful will not look for excuses to keep from helping another. He or she will not look for excuses to keep from helping in order to protect himself or herself from costly service, from the time that it might cost, or the resources it might cost, or even the fact that it might cost someone their reputation for whatever reason. Remember, Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees of his day who claimed that they devoted all of their money to the temple and to God. They wanted to be praised and honored and seen for giving all of their wealth to the Lord. It's God's. It's all His. And therefore, then, they used that as an excuse for the reason that they couldn't take care of their aged parents. But Jesus reminds them that God loves mercy more than sacrifice, and that they were living in sin against the fifth commandment. The priest and the Levite in our story, beloved, no doubt they had good reasons in their minds for passing by this victim. For example, their own busy lives and schedules that they had to attend to. They were to be about the work of the Lord. They were a priest and a Levite. Plus, if this man was dead, you know, they would make themselves unclean, and then they couldn't be about the work of the Lord. However, Jesus demonstrated by his bold contact with the dead whom he brought back to life that that was no excuse. The priest and Levi refused to pay the cost of being inconvenienced. They refused to die to their own plans. They refused to fit in with God's providence in their lives. This was an act of God's providence, and they, in essence, said, no thanks. Not interested. Oh, when your providence is for our good, to our advantage, then we'll be there. But not this. Beloved, God's providence includes giving to you and me opportunities to show mercy. And rarely is it convenient. Rarely is it convenient. But it is always a blessing from God. Many, and I must confess, I'm at the top of the list, many make excuses. Well, he deserves what he's getting. Or she has it coming to her. Or they should have planned better. Or I would never have found myself in that circumstance, so they shouldn't have either. Or I have no time. Or it's going to mess up my plans. Or I've got my own problems. I'm only going to focus on myself for the foreseeable future. I had someone tell me that one time. I'm only going to focus on myself. Beloved, the only excuse for the believer is to find an excuse to help another because of the love of God that is in us for Jesus' sake. God who loves the fatherless and the widow, the lonely and the despised and the needy. John in 1 John 3:17 says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Scripture is very clear that one who is not willing to extend to themselves and to show love and mercy is included in the wicked. But those who by God's grace are, do freely extend to themselves and show love and mercy. They are filled with the love of God. We need to ask ourselves, am I merciful? Or am I too proud and arrogant to deal with the wretched? Am I gentle? Or am I hard-nosed to the downtrodden, those whom I consider or we describe to be down on their luck? Am I helpful? Or am I callous toward the backslidden? Am I compassionate? Or am I impatient with the fallen, those whom I judge to be beyond hope? Do I choose a lifestyle of convenience for me over a self-sacrificing lifestyle of showing mercy? Again, beloved, mercy is not optional in the life of a Christian. But it is a hallmark of true conversion to Christ. It is a Christian birthmark. It will be natural, whether with little or much, with whatever God has blessed us, whatever opportunities He bestows. Yet, beloved, it is also ignored to one's own danger. As Solomon says in Proverbs 21, verse 13, if a man shuts his ears to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and not be answered. But Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Exercising mercy, therefore, thirdly, as a thankful response. As a thankful response, a response of gratitude for mercy received. Indeed, we will only see the need for mercy in others if we know our own need and we recognize how that need has been filled by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That we have not been given that which we deserve. We have been rescued from it. Well, many misinterpret this beatitude as well as the other beatitudes, as well as many parts of Scripture. But for example, this beatitude is misinterpreted to say, well, we can only gain the mercy of God if we first show mercy to someone else. Just like in chapter 6, verse 15, that's misinterpreted when Jesus says, but if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. As if we will only be forgiven if we first forgive others. That's not what Jesus is teaching in either of these cases. We need to remember that Jesus is talking here about, he is describing the kingdom citizen, the child of God, the one who by God's grace knows his bankruptcy because of sin and has already enjoyed the grace and the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. And therefore one who shows mercy as evidence of that new life in Christ. Again, that grace and mercy really go together. The child of God enjoys the grace of God's forgiveness of all of his sin. Remember again, grace is getting receiving what we don't deserve. And if we are receiving what we don't deserve, on the other hand, that means we're also not receiving what we do deserve. What we don't deserve, forgiveness of all of our sins, being made right with God. Beloved, and also then God's mercy in the face of the consequences of our sins. We still face the consequence of our forgiven sins. As David says in Psalm 103, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. And a bit later, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger when we deserve that he should be quick to anger, abounding in love when there should be none. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. I remember in seminary when that one phrase, a seminary friend of mine, in his prayer, he included that phrase. I'd never thought about it before. It's become so precious. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. God's mercy. And God's mercy gives confidence of our eternal rescue from hell and of the comfort of eternal life. We enjoy God's mercy of cleansing from the pollution of sin when we deserve to be left in that pollution. In this life, we enjoy God's mercy day in and day out as he grants healing when we are sick. How many times have you had a cold or the flu? Or boys and girls, how many times have you skinned your knee and it keeps healing again? Mercy. Or when God does visit one of his people with a terminal illness from which they will not get well, he is not determined to heal them. He gives them mercy of peace in anxiety, peace that passes understanding, as well comfort when we are mourning, help in trouble, which we often recognize only after he helps us through it, through the fire and through the floods of life. Yet he promises, I will be with you. As we continue throughout this life and struggle with sin again and again, his mercy with regard to the refreshing assurance of the forgiveness of all of our sins. The Christian, beloved, is called to be exercising mercy out of gratitude for mercy received. You remember the parable of the unmerciful servant, boys and girls. The unmerciful servant owed his master so much money. Literally, if we are to do the math, it would have taken, in the wages of that time, lifetimes, many lifetimes, just to earn the amount they owed. The point being, he could never repay it. And when he was going to be thrown into prison, he pleaded for his life, and he pleaded for forgiveness, and the master gave it to him. He forgave him. And the unmerciful servant went out and found a fellow servant who owed him, by comparison, only a few bucks, a few dollars. When he couldn't repay it, the unmerciful servant had him thrown in prison till he could repay it, and subsequently he too was thrown in prison. One of the things we are to learn, at least in part from that parable, is that we are called to exercise mercy out of gratitude for the mercy that we have received from our God through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who sent his Son to deliver us from sin and all of its misery. And we are called to respond to God by treating others, therefore, with love as we have been loved, with forgiveness as we have been forgiven, and with self-sacrifice as Christ gave himself for us, responding out of gratitude for mercy that has already been shown, but also for mercy promised. As long as we are in this life, we will continue to deal with the consequences of sin, our own or others against us, or simply the consequence of sin in the world. We need the mercy of God each and every day, and he has promised that. In Psalm 41, verse 1, we read, "Blessed is he who has regard for the weak. The Lord delivers him in times of trouble." We have God's promise of mercy. As we said just a moment ago, in this life, he spares us, he supplies us, he sustains us. But our God is also merciful to us through others, not always and not from everyone, but often in God's providence. Kindness that we might show to another is often responded to with kindness. And indeed, the ultimate mercy will be shown on Judgment Day. On that day, there will be judgment of two kinds. The first one, without mercy, hell, for those who rejected God, who wanted absolutely nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. They will get absolutely exactly what they and you and I, along with them, deserve. But for those who turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and trust in Him alone to be made right with God and give their lives to Him, for them it'll be judgment of mercy. As the Lord will say, enter into the kingdom prepared for you. Beloved, we enjoy that mercy each and every day. May the Lord open our eyes more and more to it. We are reminded of that mercy every time we open the Word of God, and as we come together, we are to be reminded of it as we sit under the preaching of the Word. But also God gives us a beautiful, visible reminder of His grace and mercy. The Lord's table and the baptismal font. These are a necessary, important part of the pulpit furniture. They're not just nice to look at, although they are beautifully crafted. But they are to have meaning for us, not simply when we have a baptism, not simply when we have communion, but all the time simply by looking at them. We are reminded of the grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ of receiving in Him that which we don't deserve. But at the very same time, the mercy of God not receiving that which we have deserved because Christ has taken it. And we are to be reminded through these as well, more and more, that He rescues us from the consequence of sin. More and more, He nourishes and strengthens our faith. More and more, He comforts us with the knowledge that we are one with Him. And more, He grants us the assurance that the Lord Jesus Christ will come again to rescue us, receive us to Himself, that we might enjoy that eternal banquet with Him forever. God, in His mercy, has rescued us from death, and He has restored us to life in Jesus Christ. And therefore, may our birthmark of mercy be exercised faithfully, pointing others to Jesus Christ, the God of all comfort. Amen. Let's pray together.